All right, now let's go over to the book, the opening book of the introduction to Judges. And all I have on this is commentary. Go ahead.
The author. A lot of theologians say the author of Judges is unknown, but the Talmud tells us that the book of Judges is ascribed to Samuel. So he had to have written portions of the book, for it is recorded that he was a scribe. 1 Samuel 10, verse 25. The inspired author carefully selected oral and written sources to provide a history of Israel with theological import. The book of Judges covers the period between Joshua's death and the rise of the monarchy. The actual date of the composition...
The monarchy is where kings became. The monarch is a king. Okay, then what?
The actual date of the composition is not exactly known. Internal evidence, however, indicates that it was written during the early part of the monarchy following Saul's coronation, but prior to David's conquest of Jerusalem, about 1,050 to 1,000 years before Christ. This date is supported by two facts. One, the words, quote, "in those days there was no king in Israel," unquote, chapter 17, verse 6, were penned from a period when Israel did have a king. And two, the declaration that, quote, "the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day," unquote, chapter 1, verse 21, points out to a time before David conquered the city, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 through 7. The background. The book of Judges covers a chaotic period in Israel's history, from about 1380 to 1050 B.C., Under the leadership of Joshua, Israel had generally conquered and occupied the land of Canaan, but large areas remained yet to be possessed by the individual tribes. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord continually, and, quote, "there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in its own eyes. Chapter 21, verse 25. By deliberately serving foreign gods, the people of Israel broke their covenant with the Lord.
Right, and the same thing goes when people are deliberately serving this evil, supposed to be God, Satan, and his wicked church, cult, the Roman Catholic cult. And you'll wind up in hell just as sure as God made little green apples. Then what else?
As a result, the Lord delivered them into the hands of various oppressors. Each time the people cried out to the Lord, he faithfully raised up a judge to bring deliverance to his people. These judges, whom the Lord chose and anointed with his spirit, were military and civil leaders. The book of Judges not only looks back to the conquest of Canaan, led by Joshua, and records the conditions in Canaan during the period of the judges, but it also anticipates the establishment of the monarchy in Israel. The purpose of the book of Judges is threefold. One, it's historical. Two, theological. And three, spiritual. Historically, the book describes the events that transpired during a specific period in Israel's history and provides a link between the conquest of Canaan and the monarchy. Theologically, the book underscores the principles established.
In other words, they conquered Israel when Joshua came in. They got Israel. And then it spans the time from when Samuel anointed Saul and then David to be king. That's the monarchy, which comes up in the 1st and 2nd Samuel. Then what?
Theologically, the book underscores the principles established in the law, that obedience to the law brings peace and life, and disobedience brings oppression and death.
Remember, the law is the whole Bible, because the law tells us when we do wrong, what happens to people. It shows it in the Bible, and when they do right, what happens to them. And then what else?
Moreover, the book points to the need for a centralized hereditary monarchy in Israel. Israel's disobedience to the Lord's kingship throughout the time of the inspired leadership of the judges resulted in apostasy and anarchy, which consequently demonstrated the need for a permanent, centralized, hereditary monarchy through which the Lord would continue to exert his kingship over the nation of Israel. Spiritually, the book serves to show the faithfulness of the Lord to his covenant. Whenever his people repented and turned from their evil ways, the Lord always gave them and raised up spirit-empowered leaders to deliver them from their oppressors.
But always the multitudes of people were killed and had to pay for their apostasy. In other words, their ungodliness. Then what?
The content. The book of Judges is divided into three main sections. 1a, prologue, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 6. And 2, a main body, chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 16, verse 31. And 3, the epilogue, chapter 17, verse 1 through chapter 21, verse 25. The first part of the prologue, chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 5, establishes the historical scene for the narratives that follow. It describes Israel's incomplete conquest of the Promised Land, chapter 1, verse 1 through 36, and the Lord's rebuke for her unfaithfulness to his covenant, chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. The second part of the prologue, chapter 2, verse 6 through chapter 3, verse 6, provides an overview of the main body of the book. It proclaims Israel's rebellious ways during the first century in the Promised Land and shows how the Lord dealt with her in that period, a time characterized by a recurring cycle of apostasy, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. The main body of the book, chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 16, verse 31, illustrates this recurring pattern within Israel's early history.
God shows apostasy and then repentance, just like in the book of Revelation. The Lord is reaching out, telling us to preach the gospel to these people, tell them that they're doing wrong, prophesy to them that they're doing wrong, and that if they repent, he will not throw them into a bed of death. And you won't be thrown there either, because you had mercy on them to warn them from the wrath to come. Well, what is the wrath to come? Well, the Bible says that the wrath of the Lamb of God, amen, when he comes back, and it says that people will be praying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so there's going to be wrath coming down on all the people that are Antichrist, anti-Christian. Remember, we're the incarnate of God here on earth, and if people are coming against Christians, we who are the incarnate of God, which is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then they're coming against Christ when they come against us. Amen? Because God is in his Jesus in our is in our body doing his work through us. And so if they hate us, it's not us that they really hate, it's us. It wouldn't be us that they would hate if it weren't for Christ, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being in us. But they hate Christ so much that they want to stop every body, every human body that has that power in them. They want to stop them. And but the Bible says that we cannot be destroyed by the United Nations or by anyone, providing we do what he says. But if we don't, we will be destroyed. Amen?
Yeah.
The Lord told me, so get this doctrine of yours out, which is perfect with my word, and they will not destroy you. But if you do not get it out, they will destroy you. Okay, then what?
The Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord.
Ah, well, you would be like the Israelites if you don't get this doctrine out. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
The Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, apostasy. The Lord delivered them into the hands of enemies, oppression. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord, repentance, and in response to their cry, the Lord raised up deliverers whom he empowered with his spirit, and that signifies deliverance. Six individuals.
So we're supposed to, if we have the Spirit of the Lord in us, we're supposed to be deliverers. The whole world is suffering right now, and it's because the people of the Lord do not have the Spirit to come against Antichrist. So they become, and they say, well, we have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Being wiser than a serpent, you're not to get so wise that you become the serpent, okay? Wiseness means to fear God and keep His commandments. And His commandments is to come out in full regalia against the Antichrist, okay? And we're here to fight and to pull down. We're to build up the Church of God and tear down this false Antichrist church, the cult, okay? It were to pull down and build up. Pull down Satan and build up God in this world. If you're not doing that, why, you're not doing the work of the Lord. All right, then well, that's the work of God. Then what?
Six individuals, Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson, whose roles as deliverers is related in some detail, are classified as the, quote, major, unquote, judges. Six others, who are only briefly mentioned, Shamgar, Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, are referred to as the, quote, minor, unquote, judges. The 13th individual, Abimelech, is supplemental to the story of Gideon. Two stories are appended to the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 1 through chapter 21, verse 25. In the form of an epilogue. The purpose of the appendix is not to establish an end to the period of the judges, but to depict the religious and moral corruption that existed during this period. The first story illustrates the corruption of Israel's religion. Micah established in Ephraim a paganized form of worship of the Lord, which was adopted by the Gadites when they abandoned their appointed inheritance and migrated into northern Israel. A second story in the epilogue illustrates Israel's moral corruption by relating the unfortunate experience of a Levite at Gibeah in Benjamin and the ensuing Benjamite War. Apparently, the purpose of this concluding section of the book is to illustrate the consequences of Israel's apostasy and anarchy when, quote, there was no king in Israel, unquote. The personal application. The book of Judges illustrates the disastrous consequences of breaking fellowship with God through idolatrous worship.
And idolatrous worship is to suffer that wicked woman Jezebel, that woman which is supposedly a church, who calls herself a church of God, a prophetess, but is not. She's the Antichrist. So you don't suffer anything ungodly to just go without exposure. Okay, because the way to destroy Satan is to expose him. He cannot operate in the light. It's like turning a turtle upside down. It cannot move. It can roll back and forth and eventually get on his feet, maybe. But a lot of them cannot. And so the way to do is to turn this turtle upside down by exposing it. A thief cannot operate in the light. He has to come at nighttime when nobody's looking, or unless they're very quick, sleight of hand. But a major thief usually operates in the dark. They hide, they sneak. Okay, then what?
Sin separates from God. The Lord requires commitment from His people.
And what is sin but disobedience to the Lord? The Lord says, obey your husbands. If you don't, you're sinning. It says, obey those that have the rule over you. If you don't, you're a sinner. There's no other way to cut it. Disobedience is sinning. Okay? And He tells you to throw the light on this Antichrist movement. If you don't, you're sinning. All right, then what?
The Lord requires commitment from his people. That's what this book teaches. When we
commit means to put yourself under the control. You make yourself. You have your own will, so you've got to make your will be the same as the Lord. Otherwise, you're not godly. You're not a person that is perfect. A perfect person makes themselves do the will of the Father. If you don't, well, then how are you of the Father? You have to have, in order to be godly, you must have self-control. You must say, okay, here's the will of the Father. I'm going to make myself do that. And he gives the Spirit the power to those that want to do what he wants you to do. Okay, then what?
When we commit sin, the Lord in his love will chastise, will punish us until we come to full repentance.
Unless he knows that you're just not going to repent. Then many times he just pulls you out of this world and sends you into hell, the lake of fire. Then what?
If we don't cry out to him, if we don't repent, then he destroys us. Of course, now in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit to give us the power to not sin.
But of course, we have to discipline ourselves to be led by the Spirit. Then what?
When they used to cry out to him, the Lord faithfully responded to them, and he does in most of the cases with us. He forgives us, brings his deliverance to us, and restores us to fellowship with him. The Lord is our judge, our deliverer. He is able to do impossible things. Just as he appointed deliverers and empowered them with his Spirit to do exploits, he is able to endue us with his Holy Spirit and to use us to bring deliverance to those who are bound in sin and despair. He responds to the cry of a penitent heart. The Lord is faithful, and his love, if we repent, is constant. The book of Judges graphically portrays the character of the Lord in his dealings with the children of Israel.
Now, the other day in a message I brought, a lot of the afflictions that people have are to make us stronger. And, the Lord says that he'll put people in a bed of affliction in hopes to make them stronger, but not everybody does. So when they don't receive the instructions of the curses that God puts upon you for disobedience, like the Apostle Paul was disobedient to the God, because he, instead of believing the preaching of the gospel, he was very angry about it and started putting people to death and taking them in. So God blinded him, and he appeared to him and blinded him almost, I guess he was legally blind, but he still could see somewhat, like myself. And he repented, and he became the greatest preacher since Jesus. I mean, Jesus, of course, was the best preacher, the number one preacher, but Paul comes in second. And so afflictions are meant to make us strong, but if we, being afflicted, continue on being the same way we are and don't look at ourselves in the glass, the Word of God, to see what is it that I'm doing wrong, Lord, that is causing this affliction. I don't want the affliction to get any worse. I don't want you to have to teach me stronger lessons by afflicting me stronger. Lord, what am I doing wrong? Am I not exposing the Antichrist enough? Or at all? Am I not exposing, or am I getting into the comfort of this world too much, or wanting to eat delicious things rather than submit myself unto your word, which tells me that people should eat the things that are good for our health, because it costs the church a lot of money when we go in bad health, and then we have to spend like thousands of dollars on people's operations and things like that. So now, when people are just disobedient, as the Bible mentions that these people are in the book of Revelation, they refuse to repent, and he kills them. I mean, they just, and people have heard this too, and it's in the, I don't care if you're in this church or any other church, if you're hearing these words from the Bible, and you're hearing the explanation of them through my commentaries, and you still will refuse to do the will of the Lord, you're apt to be killed. And you don't know exactly, the Lord knows when you've made your mind up. When the Lord first introduced himself to me, he showed me that he knows everything that we're thinking and anything that we're purposing to do. Or, Lord, we just want to do one more thing like this. We just want to continue on a little while longer. He wants immediate obedience. Whatsoever he tells you to do, do it now. Amen? Okay, so now continue on.
The book of Judges graphically portrays the character of the Lord in his dealings with the children of Israel. In righteousness, the Lord punished them for their sin, but in his love and mercy, he delivered them in response to their penitent cry.
Why? Does the Lord want people to go? No, he doesn't want anyone to go to hell, but he knows at the time of the beginning, and he knows the end at the same time, and he knows the ones that will repent and do what he says. But he's not merciful to just let you go on and on and on. And if you just think that that's the way he is, and you can't believe his word the way it is, well, then, you know, there, he has no alternative but to punish you, because then he would be found to be a liar if he let you live. All right, then what?
Though the judges are called the deliverers or saviors of the people, God ultimately is their savior.
Or their killer. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Quote, God is the judge, unquote. Psalm 75, verse 7.
And all of God's ways are judgment, the Bible says. Okay, then what else?
He is, quote, a just God and Savior, unquote. Isaiah 45, verse 21.
Just meaning, he says, I will not acquit the wicked. I will not let them go. I will definitely punish the wicked. And wicked people are those that will not repent. They will not learn to do that which is good. Then what?
Humankind's need of a divine deliverer or savior is emphasized in the book of Judges. Throughout history, God's people have sinned. God, as the Lord of history, has many times delivered his people from oppression when they repented and turned their hearts toward him. In the fullness of time, God in his love sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, as our deliverer, our Savior, to redeem us from the bondage of sin and death. Quote, our Lord is a righteous judge, unquote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He will one day judge the entire world in righteousness, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. The Holy Spirit is at work. The activity of the Spirit of the Lord in the book of Judges is clearly seen and portrayed in the charismatic leadership of the deliverers in that period. The following heroic deeds of Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson are attributed to the Holy Spirit of the Lord. 1. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, 3 verse 10, and enabled him to deliver the Israelites from the hand of Husham-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. 2. Through the personal presence of the Spirit of the Lord, Gideon, 6 verse 34, delivered God's people from the oppression of the Midianites. Literally, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. The Spirit empowered this divinely appointed leader and acted in him to accomplish the Lord's saving act on behalf of his people. 3. The Spirit of the Lord equipped Jephthah, 11 verse 29, with leadership skills in his military pursuit against the Amorites. Jephthah's victory over the Amorites was the Lord's act of deliverance on behalf of Israel. 4. The Spirit of the Lord empowered Samson to perform extraordinary deeds. He began to stir Samson. 13 verse 25. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him on several occasions. He tore a lion apart with his bare hands. 14 verse 6. At one time he killed 30 Philistines. 14 verse 19. Another time he freed himself from ropes that bound his hands and killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. 15 verse 14 through 15. The same Holy Spirit who enabled these deliverers to do exploits and fulfill the Lord's plans and purposes is at work today. He desires to move upon his people so that they too can do impossible things. The Lord wants to bring deliverance to his people.
And what it seems is impossible is to put down the United Nations with the Word of God and to put down the Antichrist movement, the cult, the government, and the media. And this is, the Lord wants to tear this down, and people that doubt the ability of God's Word to do that are evil. If you doubt God's Word as being able to tear down the devil, then you're evil. And if you're afraid of these mosquito bites that Satan gives us by opening up websites and saying bad things about us, well, then you're considered evil in the eyes of the Lord. You can't worry about what people say about us. We have to just keep doing what the Lord says. And the people of the Lord know that we're doing the right thing. Then what else?
The Lord wants to bring deliverance to his people, and he is looking for consecrated men and women whom he can empower with his Holy Spirit. The outline of judgment.
Yeah, you'll be empowered with the Holy Spirit if you believe his word to do it. And if you don't do his word, well, then he's not going to empower you. You have plenty of power with his word. He says, use my word, and then I'll give you more power. Don't use it, and I'll take everything away from you. Okay, that's the deal. You're dealing with the Jewish God. Do what I say, or else. He's a monarchy. He's a dictator. And you either do what he says or you're going to go down. You're going to go down, down, and down. Then what?
The outline of Judges is in the prologue of the conditions in Canaan after the death of Joshua. What were those conditions? Chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, verse 36. Conditions were incomplete conquest of the land of Canaan, and the covenant of the Lord was broken. Continuing conquests by the Israelite tribes, chapter 1, verse 1 through 26. Introduction to the period of the Judges, 2, verse 6 through 3, verse 6. The history of oppressions and deliverances during the period of the Judges, 3, verse 7 through 16, verse 31. A. Mesopotamian oppression and deliverance by Othniel, 3 verse 7 through 11. B. Moabite oppression and deliverance by Ehud, 3 verse 12 through 30. C. The Philistine oppression and deliverance by Shamgar, 3 verse 31. D. Canaanite oppression and deliverance by Deborah and Barak, 4 verse 1 through 5 verse 31. E. The Midianite oppression and deliverance by Gideon, 6 verse 1 chapter 8, verse 35. F. Brief reign of Abimelech, 9, verse 1 through 57. G. Tola's judgeship, 10, verse 1 through 2. H. Jair's judgeship, 10, verse 3 through 5. I. Ammonite oppression and deliverance by Jephthah, 10, verse 6 through 12, verse 7. J. Ibzan's judgeship, 12, verse 8 through 10. K. Elon's judgeship, 12 verse 11 through 12. L. Abdon's judgeship, 12 verse 13 through 15. M. The Philistine oppression and the exploits of Samson, 13 verse 1 through 16 verse 31. 3. The epilogue conditions illustrating the period of the judges, 17 verse 1 through 21 verse 25. A. Apostasy. The idolatry of Micah and the migration of the Danites, 17 verse 1 through 18 verse 31. B. Immorality. The atrocity of Gibeah and the Benjamite War, 19 verse 1 through 21 verse 25. The conquest of the Promised Land under Joshua had been a miraculous success. It wasn't long, however, before the people forgot what had made it all possible, and that was faith in God and obedience to His commands. They became trapped in a four-step spiritual cycle. 1. They fell into sin. 2. They were enslaved by an oppressor. 3. They cried out to God for help. And 4. God sent a leader or judge to deliver them. A judge is a leader to deliver them. So a leader is a judge as well as a king and a priest. You are a priest if you are born again of the Spirit, inasmuch as you can get up to the throne to talk to God. But so far as leading a judge's congregation, you are not a judge. You are not to judge. God calls the leader to judge. At the end of each painful round...
If we're not to judge with our own judgment, but we are to judge ourselves with the Word of God. And if you judge that something is wrong in the congregation, you have to report it to the leader so that the leader can bring the person to repentance if possible, all right? So that is what is meant there, what I mean. Okay, then what?
At the end of each painful round, there was a temporary period of faithfulness and stability. It seemed most of the people went back into the same vicious cycle of relapse, sin. The book of Judges shows what happens to a society when its citizens do whatever they choose, 17 verse 6. The people of Israel refused to learn from their past mistakes. They blinded themselves to the needs of others and to the commands of God. As a result, they became trapped by their individual delusions and brought suffering on themselves and the people around them. They refused to follow the path to freedom by obeying God's program for righteous and healthy living, plus eternal life. Doing things our way still leads to enslavement, suffering, death, hell, the grave. Following God's word is the only path to freedom, the only path to eternal life, immortality, and life more abundantly here on earth. Let us learn from Israel's mistakes. We would be wise to take note that Israel's failures often came after great victories. Success is sometimes the first step toward a fall. Pride goeth before a fall.
Right, when God gives people riches, or He allows them to pay all their bills up and everything, then they start to think remembering what it was that caused God to bless them. And so they start becoming frivolous and start living on the riches that God gave them. Oh, sumptuous food and going here and there and so on, as that's the way to live. But that's not the way to continue being blessed by the Lord. We must remember the way that riches come in, and don't set our heart on them, because they can flee away very quickly if people begin to stop serving the Lord. And go ahead.
We must humbly take inventory of our activities and relationships, keeping our eyes on God at all times, praying always, communicating always, obeying His will for us. But when we do fail, if we haven't blasphemed or fallen away, and if we haven't committed sin presumptuously, then God will listen to our cries for help. He wants to deliver us in such a case again.
If we do it ignorantly, then what else?
The reason this book was written was to show how tragic and incomplete obedience to God can be, and how dysfunctional patterns, by not following the Lord, can continue from one generation to the next one, and to show how God is ready, if we continue on in the Spirit, that He'll lift us up if we sin not presumptuously, but by ignorance. When we look to him, he will deliver us or help us be delivered. Again, the author of the book is Samuel. It could have been some of his contemporaries also that wrote parts of it. The audience is to the people of Israel. Again, the date it was written was around 1050 to 1000 BC. The setting was various parts of the promised land of Israel. The key verses, quote, "In those days Israel had no king, so the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes," unquote, 17 verse 6. Key places: Israel, Aram, Moab, Midian, Ammon, Philistia. Key people and relationships were Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, and Barak, Gideon, Abimelech, Jephthah, Samson, and Delilah. The danger of pride. That's what Israel got into. We got the promised land. We must be something else. God loves us so much that nothing will happen to us. It is so easy to think we have arrived, and God is a respecter of people when he is not. The Israelites had arrived in the promised land, all right, their physical destination. What did they have to worry about now? After all, they were God's chosen people. They still had to learn, however, that, quote, "pride ends in humiliation or before a fall," unquote, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. In the book of Judges, the Israelites discovered repeatedly that overconfidence leads to relapse, sin, destruction. What was true back then is still true today. In order for us to have eternal life and life more abundantly on earth, it's an agonizing process that requires vigilant self-examination, walking in the Spirit,
and self-control. And what else?
And to make ourselves be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. We have to discipline ourselves to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. To be sustained into the Spirit demands that we depend strictly on the Spirit of God one day at a time. The cycle of failure. Why do intelligent people fall repeatedly to the same tragic mistakes? One unspiritual marriage ends in divorce, only to be followed by another unspiritual marriage and divorce. The process of being back into the Holy Spirit and in power of God from addiction only ends in relapse if we are not constantly, one day at a time, walking in the Spirit. Again and again, God delivered the Israelites from their troubles. For short periods of time, the people gratefully guarded their faith and were consistent in worship. But then their pride, their overconfidence, set them up for additional failure. They didn't pay attention to the Lord. The frequency with which such cyclical failures occur almost makes one think such patterns are inevitable. They are not inevitable. They are the result of failing to walk in the Spirit. Realize that walking in the Spirit is a day-by-day, lifelong process, and that we continually need to know that we can't do anything without the Lord. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, he said. Suffering the consequences. God did not protect his people from the painful consequences of their actions. He allowed them to suffer the consequences so they could learn the very valuable lesson. Facing the consequences of our actions can be a very spiritual lesson, part of the learning to walk in the Holy Spirit, if we're disciplined by the Holy Spirit, which is the process of our way to heaven. Every time the Israelites hit bottom and admitted their helplessness, God moved in and delivered them. If they had continually depended on God and admitted their helplessness, they would have been able to break the cycle permanently. We never outgrow the early steps of walking in the Spirit of the Lord. These are basic, fundamental truths that we must live by at all times, one day at a time. No condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are powerless to handle the chaos in the world and in our life, and we need to continually stay in the Spirit, cling to God. We have to turn our whole life over to the Holy Spirit of God. God uses flawed people sometimes. A number of the heroes and judges were most notable for their flaws. Barak refused to fight for God without the help of the prophetess Deborah. Gideon needed numerous affirmations before he would step out in faith for God. Really, I don't consider that to be a flaw. Samson's flaws are legendary, but God still used him to fight the enemies of the Lord and of Israel. Quote, "We do not need to be perfect," unquote, some people say. But the Bible says now, with the Spirit in us, we must be perfect in order to call upon God. If there's sin in our lives, there's a middle wall of partition that comes down between us and God, and we cannot receive His help. On our way to perfection, we're going to make some mistakes, but we must become perfect so that we can be used by God for His dwelling. We simply need to see and admit our need for Him and keep Him in us at all times in the Spirit. We cannot earn God's blessings other than by doing what He says. We must walk in the Spirit. Then we will receive His gifts of more power.
All right, that was the introduction to the book of Judges. And also we read from 1 Timothy. We also read from the book of Revelation. And we'll begin with the first chapter of Judges on the next tape. Until then, keep remembering these things. Remember to do, force yourself to do the will of the Lord today. Think about that. In other words, meditating upon that means to think about the Word of God. Think about the Word of the Lord both day and night, praying without ceasing, praying always, because the days are very evil, and which means that there's so much deception on the earth today, you don't want to fall into it, because you don't want to fall into hell and the lake of fire. This is Tony Alamo. God bless you, and praise the Lord.